about you, but sometimes I don't always understand what God is doing. Anybody struggle with that at times? God, what is it you're doing? What is it you're orchestrating in my life? Why are these things happening to me now? Many of us in this room, we've walked with the Lord for many years. We've experienced God. We've experienced salvation. We've been people that pray. We've been people that do our devotions and read our Bibles. We're faithful to the Word of God. We do everything in our power to be obedient to the Word. The Bible says for us husbands to love our wives. We try to love our wives. The Bible tells wives to submit to their husbands. We try to submit to our husbands. We know what the Word says. We know how we should live. We're trying it. We're maybe even faithful in giving to God because He requires it. Not because He demands it. Not because He wants control of your finances. No, He wants control of your life. He wants your life. He wants you to be generous in your giving. You do all the things that the Bible tells you to do, and yet sometimes you find yourself in a place, God, why am I here? Why is this happening to me? Why am I struggling at work? Why is my marriage on the edge, on the brink of destruction? Why am I here, God? I've been faithful to you. Have you ever found yourself in that place? You serve God. You do good at your job, but you just feel tired at the end of the day. May I submit to you that life has not gotten any easier? With all the things that we have that are supposed to make life easier, I find it just makes it more busy. As I said in my opening prayer, I was last week in California at a senior pastor's conference. A senior pastor's conference. We're allowed to invite other leaders to come and be a part of it. It used to be senior pastors only. And I've got to just, I don't know if, during the worship time, as I'm looking around the room, I'm seeing people doing this. And iPads taking pictures and videos. And I understand we want to capture the experience. I understand that it's a social environment that we live in. People that we love and care about want to know what we're experiencing. So I get that part of it. But the part I don't get is we're really going to interrupt worshiping God with our technology. Do you hear me? And even in the conference, pastor's up there, I'm going to take a selfie. He takes a selfie during the conference. And listen, I don't think that these things are bad. I don't think they're evil. I think they have their place. But here's my concern. They've consumed us. Consumed us. Sitting in the airport to fly back, sitting in the Southwest terminal, I am telling you, out of 20 people, 18 people were looking at their phone. I'm sure I was one of them at one point, but at one point I just put it in my pocket. And I said, I'm just going to sit here for a moment and take a breath. And so I say this to say, listen, it's not that we're wicked. It's not that we're sinning. It's not that the things that are happening in our lives are against what the work of God is. I'm just saying we're so consumed with all these things that we're not equipped to endure the trials that come into our lives. So I ask you, the Bible tells us to fast and pray. And I would hope as a Christian you fast and that you pray. That you set aside some times in your life, weekly, monthly, yearly, whatever it is, to say, you know what, I'm going to forsake eating some food, I'm going to focus on God, I'm going to read the scriptures, and then I'm going to expect God to speak to me. Do you know what happens when we do that? God speaks to us. God strengthens us. And so as much as I'm convicted with all the technology that you know I like, and I'm convicted to the core that I'm leading people more to Apple than I am to Christ. Please tell me you have a Bible. Please tell me your Bible isn't just on your iPad or your iPhone. Please tell me that there's pages that are written in your Bible. And I know someone's sitting there, yeah, I can highlight in my app. I get that. But there's something about flipping the pages and seeing the notes in the margin. When God spoke to me this time, he said this to me, and I'm holding on to that promise. So not only do we fast from food, fast from technology, please. How many of us have been in restaurants? Hopefully we're not that family, but we see a family across the room. Four people, mom, dad, brother, sister. Sitting 4 feet from each other. Every single one of them. We got to be careful with this stuff. We've got to be careful. As much as it's supposed to help us, I also feel like it's hindering us. And I truly have been praying about it. I feel like the enemy's using it to keep us from God. Yes, there's things in these devices that can bring us to God, devotions and Bibles and all these things and songs that we can listen to worship. Yes, great. But I'm worried that the enemy's saying, I'm going to make sure you're so addicted to it that you can't help yourself when you do your devotion to check your Facebook and to check your Twitter. And we all have done it. Oh, that was such a good verse. Let me tweet it. Right? We're being spiritual. Please. Find time to put the thing down. Because I believe that there's these things happening in your marriages, these things happening in your families, where there's this separation because it's social media. To me, it's unsocial media. I can be anybody I want to be behind the screen. I could be super pastor behind the screen. But if I'm not living the Christian life, what's the point? So sometimes God does things in our lives that we don't understand. Sometimes God challenges us and asks us to do things. Maybe you're a business owner and God has said, I want you to grow your business. I want you to invest in the work that I've called you to. And I want you to do some things that are going to put things in order in your business. And you spend all this time pouring into your staff, putting in procedures, maybe even doing devotions with your employees, only to find out after a year or so, it's even more difficult now. It's even more stressful. And you're thinking, God, I don't get it. You asked me to do it. Now I did these things. Why am I so stressed out? Why am I so burdened with it? What is it? Or maybe God has asked you, you're over 30 years old, over 35 years old, and God says, I want you to go back to school. I want you to get your master's. I want you to get your PhD. You're like, okay, yeah. And you start doing that. You're going to school. You're working full time. You have children to care for. And you're feeling so overwhelmed and you're thinking, God, why did you ask me to do this? Or maybe God's asked you to lead a Bible study. Or maybe it's start a ministry. There's no doubt that in this room of this many people that the Holy Spirit's not speaking to someone. I want you to start a new ministry. I want you to start a work of God that's going to minister to this area of people because there's a need for that. Just this week, my wife reminded me of a girl that used to work at her company who's gone out on her own and started pouring into the teens, just meeting with the teenagers, spending time with them. And on Twitter and Facebook and all that are pictures of this girl with 20, 30 teens just pouring in, and God's grown the ministry. So see, all these things are good, expanding your business, going back to school and getting your degree, or starting a ministry, but it takes time, my friends. It takes time. It's overwhelming sometimes. I think sometimes we just got to look back and say, God, if you've called me to it, you're going to help me get through it. And maybe there's some other things in your life that are taking up your time that God said, I didn't call you to that. I asked you to do this. And I'm not saying if God called you back to school, you got to abandon your kids. But I said, maybe you got to rearrange a few things. When God calls you to it, he'll equip you to it. Please, I pray, if God's called you to it, don't abandon it because you're too busy. Don't stop it because you're too busy. See, there's something we need to remember. If God has called us to something, God will get us through. God will equip us. Because it may be too hard for us. But listen, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? I would hope we're going, no, nothing's too hard for God. Do we believe that? Well, that's why I've got you in Jeremiah chapter 32. For Jeremiah was dealing with this in his heart. If you look with me in verse 16, the Lord had told Jeremiah to buy a field, to purchase a plot of land that the children of Israel would inherit. And in his obedience, Jeremiah did this very thing. But notice the something in Jeremiah's heart was not settled. Look with me at verse 16. It says, "Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying," listen to this prayer, "Ah, Lord God, behold, excuse me, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." Look at this. "There is nothing," sorry, "there is nothing too hard for you." This needs to be our prayer. When we pray, "God, there is nothing too hard for you." Verse 18. "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them." The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel among other men, and you have made yourself a name, as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them." Pause right there for a moment and listen to what Jeremiah is saying to God. He's saying, "God, you are mighty. You are awesome. Your name is great. Your abilities are infinite. There's nothing too hard for you." Jeremiah said it himself. There's nothing too hard for you. But then he goes into this portion of it where he says, "But they didn't pay attention to you. They didn't keep your commands. Therefore, you allowed this calamity to come upon you." Look at it, verse 44. "Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it." Jeremiah is saying, "God, you told me to buy this land. God, you told me to purchase this. I have the deed. I did what you told me to do so that the people could dwell there. And now this is happening?" Do you see the same kind of heart that we have often? "God, you told me to do it, but why is this happening? God, you said that if I would just step out in faith, that you would do something great, that you would allow me to be used by you, perhaps to teach your word or to encourage people, to pray with people. And I'm doing that, God. But why is this happening? Why is this calamity coming?" As much as God tells you to do it, there's an enemy out there that wants to stop you from doing it. And Jeremiah's going, "Why, Lord? Why is this happening?" Verse 25, "And you said to me, O Lord God, buy this field for money and take witness. Yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And here he reminds him, "Is there anything hard for me?" Someone in this room needs to be reminded that the same God who saved you, the same Spirit that drew you to himself, the same one that said, "I am going to put my seal upon you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and you are going to go to heaven. You are saved," is the same God that allows some difficult things to happen in your life so that you'll be strong. He allows this to happen in your life so that you can come back to that place and say, "Lord, I know there's nothing too hard for you, but I'm feeling like it's too hard for me. And how many of us realize that sometimes when it's getting too hard for us, that we're doing too much? We're doing too much of the work. We're kind of setting God aside. Don't worry, God, I got this. Don't worry, Lord, I don't need you at this time. I've got this. And we get wore out. And so Jeremiah is in this place, and God says, behold, I'm the Lord. Some people in here, and myself included, need to realize God's ways are beyond our ways. God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts. God's purposes are greater than our purposes. When God calls you to do something, you might have a great plan. You might have a great desire to do great and awesome things for the Lord. But it's got to be in God's context, not ours. I just feel like sometimes when we look at something and we say, it's a failure, God's going, oh, no, it's not. It's just in its infant stages. I need you to trust me to the very end. One of my favorite dudes you've heard me say before, George Mueller. God, boy, he pushed on him and he pressed flesh out of him until he came to the point where he had nothing but God. And God did great things in this man's life. But listen, it took years. It took years and consistent dependence upon God. So what I want you to do here this morning is I want you to remember those things that God said he would do with you. And I want you to stand here and go, is anything too hard for God? It might be impossible for you, but it's not impossible for God. Jump down to verse 42, same chapter. Look what God says. You can read the rest of the chapter for homework. It's excellent. Verse 42, it says, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. See, you might be going through a season of stretching, a season of trusting, a season of dependency, and it hurts. But God's saying, don't you worry. I've got good plans, and I will fulfill my promises. Don't lose heart, Christian. Don't lose heart. And this is the very same heart that Peter has. As you go now to 2 Peter chapter 2, it's the same heart that Peter has. If you were here a few weeks ago, when we looked at the first three verses, Peter went from explaining to this persecuted church that there were holy men sent by God, directed by the Holy Spirit, writing down the prophecies, writing down the truths. And these are the people that we need to depend on, those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are speaking the truths of God. But then very quickly, Peter shifts gears, and he starts talking about false teachers. Not only do you have to make sure you're teachers, the people who are pouring into your life, are teaching you truth. But you need to guard against those that are trying to teach you lies. We talked about it last time. And this whole chapter is dealing with false teachers. But the thing I want us to realize in this next section is that we need to be paying attention to false teachers around us, but we need to realize that God is with us. That God is with you in the midst of what you're going through today. And that's who you rely on. That's where you find your strength. In the midst of losing your job, losing your house, not able to pay your bills, you've got to say, God, help me. What do I need to change in order to meet the needs that I have? Nothing's too hard for God. That verse that we all love so much, casting your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Lord, help me through this season. Help me through this time. Peter had this sense that his readers would lose heart, that we would get discouraged. I mean, there were plenty of people in there saying, don't follow Christ. You need to follow the law. Don't follow the things of God. Follow the things of that we've come, this religious system that we have. That's what you need to do. God forbid that we ever submit to a religious system, but that we would be dependent upon God. See, there was a time in Peter's life when he doubted, didn't he? When he doubted the Lord. He didn't believe the Lord's word when he said, Peter, you're going to deny me, man. Peter's like, never, Lord. If all forsake you, here's Peter, if all forsake you and deny you, I will even die with you. What's Jesus do? He turns to Peter and says, Peter, Before your alarm goes off this morning, you're going to deny me three times. How many of us have said to God, God, I'll never stop following you. I'll never stop loving you. I'll never stop being dependent upon you. And how many Christians do we know that were on fire for the Lord for a season only to find, yeah, that Christian thing, it really didn't work for me. I guess salvation is not enough for some people. I guess obedience to the Word of God and to the Lord isn't enough for people. Listen, if I end this life with no house, no car, no savings, but I have salvation, I'm richer than anybody on the planet. And I want to get to the end. I want to get to the finish line. As Paul said, run the race with endurance so that you receive the prize. I want to cross the finish line. I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Does anywhere in your Bible say, man, you got a lot of stuff while you were living down there? Man, your bank account was big. Boy, you gave to a lot of people. Wow, look at that trailer. Look at that. Look at that storage unit full of stuff you have. I always like to remind myself of storage units. Just got my bill the other day. It's like, I have three storage units of stuff. But I'm between houses, so that's my justification. Now, God doesn't say, wow, well done, good and faithful hoarder. I don't know what to say. What can we bring to God? Look what I brought, Lord. Thought we needed an RV in heaven. No, we fly around heaven. I don't know what we do in heaven. Faithful, faithful. You're probably going through a difficult time in your life. There's no doubt. There's probably stress that you're dealing with. But I'm asking you, are you going to be faithful to God? Are you going to be faithful to the Lord? There's nothing too hard for Him. Do you know that God can change your situation like that? Right? That doesn't. But what do we think? We say, oh, it's so hard. This is going to last for years. And God's going, God, if you just be faithful a little longer. The first three verses we talked about last week, Peter introduced us to the false teachers. But now in verse 4, Peter wants us to have a good perspective. He wants us to understand the mighty hand of God, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Look with me, if you will, in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the... Man. This thing will not go away. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Notice that. It's an example to the ungodly world, these things that happened to them. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Just two things I want us to see here. Again, Peter's talking about false teachers, and he's warning the church, be watchful, be mindful of these people. They're dangerous, they're distracting. And he uses three examples here, basically. He uses angels, he uses the ancient world, which were the people before the days of Noah, and he uses Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of the wrath of God that God pours out upon the ungodly. Now, God forbid there's no one in this room that's living an ungodly life. I pray that all in this room have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it's a great reminder for us when we read these verses, those who have the Spirit of God, those who are saved, those who are righteous in Christ, to be reminded of the world that we live in. The world that we live in is ungodly. The world that we live in are these examples that Peter gives, the same thing that we're experiencing. And what Peter's writing to the persecuted church of his day, he's writing to us today because we, the children of God, are living in corrupt days, corrupt time. Whether you are immersed around ungodly people or not, doesn't matter. Sooner or later, you're going to run into someone who's ungodly. Sooner or later, you're going to run into someone who doesn't believe what you believe. And I know in this area of the Bible Belt, everybody believes something. Down in South Florida, it was black or white. Either you were saved or you weren't. Around here, there's a lot of shades of gray. Do you believe, really? And if you believe, are you honoring the Lord? If you truly believe, are you trying to live an ungodly life but yet still be saved? So I say, look at these things because these are reminders to us that in the house of God, these things should not be happening. These things should not be done by the children of God. Ungodly behavior, the filthiness, the works of the flesh. Is anything too hard for God? There's two things that we're looking at. One is the ungodly will be judged. We need to realize that. Is anything too hard for God? I don't know who it is in your life that's causing you the most trouble. Maybe it's a non-believer. But God's in control of that too. God's got that. He says there in verse 4, he says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned. The angels, what? You know, there's different thoughts here. But Jude says it this way, Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So Jude talks about these angels that angels have free will. We see very clearly angels have free will, either to submit to the job that God has given to them by creating them as angelic beings to be messengers of God. How many people believe that there's angels in this room right now? I mean, we don't worship angels, but they're here. They're ministering spirits to minister us. How many people know they got guardian angels? Praise God. Some of you got multiple. God's like, oh, I need to send a few more down there for you. But there's these angels that were created by God to be ministering spirits, and they said, nah, we don't want this. We want to leave. So Satan and his dominion basically is probably what Peter's talking about here. Even the angels who left, God has kept a section of them, listen, in utter darkness. Utter darkness. Can you imagine living your existence in total darkness? Some of you are going, I'd like to go to sleep right now. That's good for 8 to 10 hours. But do it for 8 to 10 years. Absolute total darkness. Can't see a thing. See, God's hand is mighty. God's hand is strong to protect and to pour out his wrath upon who is ungodly. And where does he cast them? He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. God's hand is big, guys. We need to rely upon him to orchestrate the situations in our lives, to allow people to cross our paths. Don't be afraid of the ungodly. Don't be afraid of the wicked. Look at that. Look to them and say, if they don't receive Jesus Christ, they're going to the pit of hell. That should be the heart of the born-again Christian, that God has given you so much, that our job is to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Don't avoid people that look different, that act different. I mean, if you ever come face-to-face with a demon-possessed person, don't run. God has given you an opportunity to share the light of Christ. You don't have to worry about it. Greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. You can stand with confidence and say, get thee behind me, and rebuke that spirit, but minister to that soul. Not many of you probably have experienced this, but it's out there. It's out there. And we need to really utilize the spirit that's been given to us and have that boldness and confidence to say, I can change someone's life for all eternity today. So these are reminders of that. I mean, we hate to see that God destroyed all the people before Noah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's some Sodom and Gomorrahs around our country, wouldn't you agree? If you've ever visited some of these areas in the United States, depravity, depravity. And it's creeping into our lives. Many of us have spam folders that try to keep that stuff away. But every once in a while, something comes through. The enemy says, here, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to respond with this? Be careful. Guard our hearts. Nothing's too hard for God. Peter says this. That word hell he uses there in the fourth verse. That word is actually Tartarus. And in the Greek, in the mystical Greek, the word Tartarus that he translates here as hell was considered the lowest part of hell. It was considered a place of punishment for rebellious gods. And Peter uses this word to communicate to his hearers, listen, not only does God have the ability to protect, not only does God have the ability to take these wicked angels or judgment on these people, but he puts them in a place where they can never leave. It's the worst kind of person. Peter borrows this word for those angels that have sinned, and we need to protect ourselves from sin, believers. Guard yourself. Don't even dabble with sin. It will destroy you. It will destroy your life. Pastor RJ and I, this week, as we were spending our time there at the conference, talking about things in our ministry that God has given to us that we want to see happen in this next year. And it's our desire, we feel, that God has given us this desire to strengthen the men of God, strengthen the husbands, strengthen the men in the church, to equip them to be spiritual leaders, to equip them to live lives that honor God. And it's our desire to make sure that there's not a man in this ministry that is even considering looking at another woman. That's not even considering compromising that marriage relationship. Because we believe that if the marriage is strong, the family's strong. If the marriage is strong, the wife's going to be strong. And so there's a desire in us to make sure that we scare the hell out of men. Scare the Tartarus out of men. If we're afraid of hell, which we should be, thankful that we get to go to heaven because God saved us from that, but we should be scared of hell for someone else. Because listen, the path of sin leads to hell. The path of obedience leads to God, leads to heaven. Look at verse 10 of the same area of Scripture. It says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. We see several things in there that are characteristic of the ungodly. Number one, they satisfy the flesh. They satisfy the desires of the flesh. And I don't know about you, saved or unsaved, the flesh is wicked, is it not? And what does Paul say? I crucify my flesh daily. Daily. How do we crucify the flesh? Do we yell at it? Do we scream at it? Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, walk in the Spirit, who can finish it? And you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Is your flesh welling up inside you? Do you sense the desires of your flesh? Have you found yourself putting your hand to something that you know is fleshly? Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, you sin, you come to God and ask for true repentance, true forgiveness, and God will forgive you of that sin that you committed. But what God would rather you do is walk in the Spirit and not have satisfied that flesh at all anyway. That's our desire. Paul says, well, should we sin more that grace might abound? Absolutely not. God's grace is sufficient to overcome the desires of the flesh. Make this verse a strong warning for us, the children of God. Okay? Walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. I know we look at that and we go, oh, that's vulgar. Don't even let it creep in. Why? The ungodly will be judged. Our actions shall be judged. The things that we do as Christians will be judged. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But one day you'll stand before God with all your works and God will say, I'm going to reward you for the good stuff. But you're going to suffer loss for the things that you did that I did not approve of. So a desire to walk godly, to not satisfy the lust, to walk in the Spirit. If one thing they taught us at the pastor's conference, at least for me, was the dependency on the Holy Spirit of God. And some people in this room are probably going, oh, Holy Spirit, now we're going to get weird. If you think the Holy Spirit is weird, man, you need to sit down and have coffee with me. The Holy Spirit is awesome. Amen. The only thing that can be awesome is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is awesome. The dependency upon the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit, walk in the ways of the Spirit, right? Again, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in love, if you're walking in peace, if you're walking in gentleness, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in anger, if you're walking in unforgiveness, you're not walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, listen, the flesh gets put in its place. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You ask for the Holy Spirit. Some people in this room just on a daily basis say, God, give me your Holy Spirit. But you're saying, well the Spirit's in me. Yes, the Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit you should be sensitive to because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of the works of the flesh. Right? You go to put your hand to something in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. You're like, yeah, I shouldn't. And then you turn back and the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't do that. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit. The conviction that is there. If you don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you've quenched the Spirit. You've oppressed the Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. The book of Acts, the beginning, first two chapters, the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they had power, dunamis, dynamite, dynamic power for God. Are you struggling throughout your week after you leave church? You're all on fire, and then all of a sudden, oh, I'm at work, and now I'm struggling. You need the Holy Spirit consistently, dependently upon your life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to you who ask? Do you want to ask for the Holy Spirit? Okay. It doesn't just have to happen here. God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon this church in Jesus' name. Tomorrow morning, wake up. God, pour over, fill me and anoint me with the Holy Spirit today. Help me, God. He's available to us. We're basically setting the power aside if we're not asking for the Holy Spirit. We're just saying, I don't need the power, God. And by the end of the day, you're going to realize, I didn't have any power. I got mad at my coworker. I yelled at my boss. You should never yell at your boss. But with the Holy Spirit, you can show grace to your coworker. With the Holy Spirit, you can tell your boss what you just did to me was not nice. With the Holy Spirit, we will operate in the Spirit. It's available to us. And I believe if the church today would ask for the Holy Spirit, he would be given and we'd see power in the church. We'd see power in the church. The children's ministry workers better have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't go in there alone. You may not come out. I'm kidding. Our kids are great. Encouraging the Holy Spirit. God will judge the ungodly. But the second thing is, the godly will be delivered. The godly will be delivered. Look at verse 9. We'll actually go back to verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot. I love that. I love that the Bible records Lot was righteous, though he lived in a corrupt town. Though he lived in a corrupt city. One of the most corrupt cities of all history. Although I think we're catching up to it. But righteous Lot was in a very corrupt city. And he was able to guard his righteousness. He was able to stay in that place. I mean, it says in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, the wicked, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. This is something we deal with every single day. Seeing and hearing unrighteous deeds that are being done around us. Even in the church area. Wrong behavior. Wrong actions. And we're seeing these things. But that doesn't mean, well, I go the way the city goes. No. You go where the Lord goes. Delivered, righteous Lot. God delivered in his grace. Right? Abraham, Lord, if there's 30 there, if there's 20 there, if there's 10 there, if there's one there. He gets Lot out before he destroys. He delivered Lot. He'll deliver you from the midst of your situation. He'll deliver you from whatever it is you're going through. Don't ever think it's hopeless wherever you're at. Don't ever think it's hopeless. He will deliver you. Then jump down to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I couldn't get past these three words. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Listen, guys. The Lord knows where you're at. The Lord knows where you've been. But I got news for you. The Lord knows where you're going. The Lord knows your tomorrows. And the Lord knows how to deliver you out of temptation. Right? No temptation is uncommon to man. In fact, that's where we're going to go real quick. Please, give me a few more moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See, God knows what you're going. God knows what makes you tick. God knows the way you respond to things. God knows how you react to different situations in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to a very corrupt church. And he says these things in verse 11 of chapter 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples. He kind of used the same thing, those same examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, highlight it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's great to know that inside our Bibles it says that God is faithful, who won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you will bear. Can I remind you? God will allow you to be tempted. It says he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So God, we always, God, take this out of my life. God, remove this temptation from me. Why is this always happening? Listen, God wants you to be faithful in those temptations. God wants you to find victory over your temptations. So he said, I'm not going to tempt you beyond what you can bear. I know you can bear it. In fact, I'm going to make a way out for you. How many of us know that when we go to do something that we know is wrong and we go to sin, that either our phone rings or something happens where there's a distraction, that's God trying to get your attention. He sees that temptation before you and he's going to make a way out. But don't miss the most important verse, in my opinion, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, We need to take heed. God doesn't automatically deliver you from any and every temptation. You have the responsibility to take heed. It's, in other words, be warned, pay attention, watch out, take heed lest you fall. He will make a way of escape for you, but listen, you must choose that way. Be great, wouldn't it? Like a train, you're coming down, temptation's over there, and you're heading that way, and all of a sudden the train track switches and phew, automatic. Just, man, wouldn't that be great? Thank you, God. No, he's the fork in the road's there. Temptation's that way, and God's making a way out. Which one are you going to choose? Take heed. Watch. Pay attention. That's going to lead me to do something I don't want to do. It's going to dishonor God. But this way that God has made for me will honor God, and I'll find victory over it. I know people, Christians, that struggle with drinking too much. They get drunk. And then they're in remorse. Then they're sad after they do it. But here's the reality. They'll get through for a season. They'll do good for a while. They're too busy to worry about it, so they just do fine. But then all of a sudden, the temptation comes and they fall. The reality is, for this type of people that I know, there are people in their lives that will be willing to pray with them, that will be willing to get in their face and say, don't do it, if they would simply just tell somebody that they're feeling the temptation. If they would simply just say, man, I'm finding a little bit more time on my hands and all of a sudden I want to go to the bars and I want to start drinking. It's a temptation. The temptation is there. But this person doesn't take heed to themselves, doesn't realize, well, I'll just go in the bar. They have alcohol at lunch too, so. Go to Starbucks. Go to a place where they don't have alcohol. Whatever it is you struggle with, you're going to have to take some actions yourself. You're going to have to take heed. If you struggle with pornography, these things make it too darn easy, guys and gals. It makes it too darn easy to go off on your own. And if your children have these things, do me a favor. I don't care if they think you're too strict. I don't care. You say, let me see that phone. Let me see that computer. Let me see what you're doing. And they're going to hate you now. But they'll thank you later. Talk to someone who is addicted to anything, especially pornography. And the one who will get them out of pornography and freed from pornography will be their friend for life. Whatever it is you struggle with, take heed, take action. If it's a computer, if it's a phone, shut it off. If you struggle with television, call the cable company and says, thank you very much, I don't want cable anymore. What? Not 1,000 channels that I have all access to? Yes. Take heed, lest you fall. Take heed, take actions. Get people in your life that are willing to keep your feet on the flame. And be honest with somebody. Someone that you can trust. Someone that won't tweet. Someone that you can sit down and say, I'm having these thoughts, I'm having these temptations, and they're destroying me. And I'm trying to be that good Christian on the outside, but inside I'm tore up. God, I want to read it again. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. God knows, and he's willing to share it with you. If you would ask, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, guard my eyes, guard my mouth, guard my ears. Help me not to see anything that's ungodly. Help me not to speak anything that's not of you, not glorifying you. Help me not to hear anything that would get planted in my heart and begin to start a process that could destroy me. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Guys, he's available to us. And this is my concern. I really wish I had spiritual eyes and I could see a meter over everybody's head. And all the green ones are good, solid Christians. There's a couple red. And you're like, how are you today? I'm good, praise the Lord. And because here's the thing. God's available to help you. God's available to deliver you. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to confess. You're going to have to tell somebody, I struggle with blank. Help me. Help me get through that. I am blessed by people in the ministry that reach out through our website or through email and say, we need help. I need some counseling. I need to sit down with somebody. They're going to help me get my head wrapped around this thing because it's overwhelming me. You'll never be able to do it yourself. It's possible for you to do it with the help of God, but it's also very much possible if you do it with the help of God and with godly counsel around you. Seek godly counsel. Don't become a statistic. Don't be one of those Christians. Oh, they used to walk with the Lord, but they gave it all up. For what? For the flesh. Sickens me to think people give it all up for the flesh. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's much more worth it to overcome that temptation and walk into heaven with a smile on your face saying, I struggled, but God forgave me, and I found victory. Do you want victory in your life? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Nothing's too hard for God. Put it in His hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive me for going long. But Lord, I pray that in this time, you've spoken to us. You've ministered to our hearts. About the days that we live in, the world around us, certainly, the world all over, is an ungodly place. It's a place that wants to kick you out. Even in our own country, some people just don't want you around. Some people don't even want it to be written on our money. No longer in our schools, no longer in our courts. But God, I pray, may we all invite you into our homes. May we all invite you into our hearts even more. God, give us your Holy Spirit. So that we can live those lives of victory that you died for. So that we can be victorious and overcome the temptations in our lives. But Lord, even beyond that, that those things would be, those sins that so easily ensnare us, we'd be set aside, and that we'd be able to run with endurance the race that's set before us. And that we would be a people that's on fire for God. That we'd be a people that serve with passion. That serve not by compulsion, not because we beg them to serve in the children's ministry, but because they have a desire to be used by you, God. Spirit-filled people. God, let our worship be pure before you. Let our prayer be pure before you. Let our Bible studies be pure before you. May we not do any of these things in the flesh. We don't want to do these things in vain, God. We want people to see you high and lifted up, rightly on your throne. We're Christians. We're supposed to have the character of Christ. And so I pray for those in this room right now that are on the edge, Lord. They believe in you. They've acknowledged you. But there's still this unsettling in their hearts. Maybe there's some in this room that have never received you, never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that they would say, I believe. I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life. That you will seal them with the Holy Spirit. Now you've gifted them with the Spirit. But for those of us who are believers, God, that just don't feel the power, I pray, Holy Spirit, come upon us. Baptize us. That we wouldn't get trenched in the temptations and the stresses of life and the overwhelmingness of all the things and all the responsibilities that we have, but Lord, that we would be able to run unhindered, unburdened, freed from the weight. Anoint us, Lord God, that the gifts of the Spirit would be evident in our lives. We speak words of encouragement, words of knowledge. God, as I look at the book of Acts, I see the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church like a mighty rushing wind. And God, selfishly, I would ask for that again. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Fill this place. Not an emotion, not an experience, but a true encounter with the living God. Empowered, God. Empowered to do and to be all that you want us to be. And then we'll just step out of the way and let you get all the glory. We want to keep our hands off, Lord. But keep our feet moving. That we would walk in the Spirit and not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Bless these people. Bless your church. We do look forward to your return, Lord. But if you continue to tarry, we'll continue to be faithful and continue to serve you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.